Good evening. Let me welcome you here. Appreciate you coming out. We're going to be in chapter 44, verse 20. That's where we ended up last time we met. Chapter 44, verse 20. Well, we made it through the storm. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this evening. We can gather in the precious name of Jesus and fellowship together. And your word tells us how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. We thank you for that unity, that love that you've given us. We ask your blessing on our time tonight, that you'd be glorified, that your word would be plain and simple for us and applicable. We ask all of it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, chapter 44. Look down in verse 20, if you will. We ended up there. Let me just give you the rundown. The city has fallen. Jeremiah has been given the option by the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to either come back to Babylon with them or to hang out there in the land of Judah. Remember the story? Johanan was one of the main leaders down there, a military guy. He defeated Ishmael and his group that killed and assassinated Gedaliah. Gedaliah was the Jewish individual that the Babylonians set to govern the area. So he was murdered along with the Chaldean soldiers. The people are sort of going back to Egypt. They're headed back down to Egypt. They stopped and they asked Jeremiah, what should we do? Whatever God tells us to do, we'll do it. And Jeremiah eventually says, whatever you do, just don't go down to Egypt. So guess where they're headed? To Egypt. And they sort of make excuses. As they came back to Jeremiah, they said to him, you're deceiving us, you're lying to us. In chapter 44, look in verse 17. This is sort of their excuses. It says, we will certainly do whatever's gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. That's a false god that they used to worship. Apparently, they set that aside for a while because it says here, he says, we're going to pour out our drink offerings to her as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the city of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, we were well off and saw no trouble. They were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, this false goddess. And they sort of left off worshiping her for a while. And that's when the Babylonians came, surrounded the city, and they were in a siege for 2 years, year and a half. And then in verse 18, notice this. Since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword, by the famine. And the women also said, here's the reply of the women to Jeremiah, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out our drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her, pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? In other words, our husband says to do this. You know, we asked them if it's okay. They said, sure, go for it. And then now, so that's their excuse. That's their reasoning. In other words, we stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven for a while, and since that time, we've run out of food. The Babylonians conquered the city, and now you're telling us to stay in the area. Don't go down into Egypt. And Jeremiah, verse 20, this is where we left off. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, all the men and the women, and all the people who had given him that answer, and said, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers and your kings, your princes, the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and did not come to his mind? In other words, the reason you're suffering is because of you were worshiping idols. So in other words, their whole view is short term. It's almost like, our nation's going to spend, a day in prayer. And so the whole thing's falling apart around us. And we spend a day in prayer and turn to God in heaven, and all of a sudden we're having a terrible time, and we think, well, we tried that for one day, it didn't work. That's sort of their attitude. Yet for, hundreds of years, they're worshiping all these idols, and God brought judgment. That's the whole purpose. So in verse 22, Jeremiah says, though the Lord could no longer bear it. In other words, God's fed up for your idolatry because of the evil of your doings, because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore, your land is desolate, and astonishment, a curse without inhabitant as it is this day. Then he says in verse 23, because you burn incense and because you've sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord and walked in His law, in His statutes, His testimonies. Therefore, this calamity has happened to you as it is this day." It's amazing how people can look at two different things and come up with completely different reasonings behind it. We've talked about the Bible saying there's a way that seems right to a man. In other words, in the minds of these Jews, the safest place to go is into Egypt. Because in Egypt there's food, in Egypt there's a stable environment, in Egypt there is an army, the Egyptians are down there, the Babylonians have not entered into Egypt, they stayed away from it. So in their own minds, that's their reasoning. Jeremiah says, do not go to Egypt, stay up here, God will protect you. That's what he's telling them to do, don't go down into Egypt. And of course, that's where they're going. So now they're saying, no, we're not going to do that, we're going to turn back and worship with the Queen of Heaven. Because ever since we stopped worshiping her, things have gone, you know, from bad to worse. It's that narrow-minded, you know, short-sighted view. You know, remember, as believers, we're taught to have an eternal worldview. Right? What is our life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. The Bible says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. What does that mean? We need to understand we're just here and gone. We need to have an eternal view. And we have that. That's why in some ways when you see what's happening in our culture, in our country, in our world, it's sort of ridiculous because these people that are on this trajectory to destruction have this narrow-minded view of, well, we'll do whatever we want to. You know the old phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die. But the believer says, no, what we do now, the way we live now, makes a difference in eternity. You know, there is an eternity out there. The Bible talks about our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. And so we recognize that. So we have this worldview that is eternal because the Bible has that perspective. But these individuals that are going down to Egypt, they've got this very narrow window of time. And they say, well, you know, we stopped worshiping our goddess, and ever since then, things have gone to bad to worse. You're telling us to leave off this stuff. You know, we have our husband's permission to do this. Matter of fact, ever since we've turned back to worship, you know, now all of a sudden, you know, we've got this peaceful environment. Yeah, why? Because the Babylonians have left. They've given you the land. You know, stay here. But that's what's going on. Look in verse 24. What he's going to say here is Egypt is ultimately going to fall. Egypt's going to be conquered by the Babylonians. And that was the whole reasoning. Jeremiah says, do not go to Egypt because the sword, the famine, and the pestilence that you're fleeing from will be close on your heels. He even used that terminology. You go down to Egypt and right behind you is going to come all the things you're trying to escape from. In other words, what may seem wrong is actually right. It seems wrong to stay in Judah, but God has told them, stay, I will control the heart of the Babylonians. They're not going to harm you. Go down into Egypt, and the Babylonians you're running from are going to go down there and wipe you guys out. So in verse 24, look in verse 24. Moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people, to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all of Judah who are in the land of Egypt. So he's speaking down into Egypt. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, pour our drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. In other words, you want to go worship your false gods, worship your false gods. You won't even mention my name anymore. Then in verse 27, behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good, the Jews that are down there. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword, by the famine, until there's an end of them. Yet a small number who escape the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah, all who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there, shall know whose words stand, mine or theirs. Now they've already seen that. Remember when the city was besieged? Jeremiah came to Zedekiah the king and said, now where are your prophets that told you the Babylonians won't come? Where are they at? So, you know, even after all this, in other words, we have a history book. Okay. We have a testimony. We have an account of individuals, nations, or peoples or that follow the Lord and the consequences of following Christ, and those who didn't and the consequences. We've got it all right here. We just got to pick it up and read it. But what are we told? Well, the Bible's old-fashioned. That's old stories. So they'll find out whose words will stand, God's or theirs, right? That's what he said in verse 28. So verse 29, this shall be a sign to you, says the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for adversity. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh, Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, into the hand of those who seek his life. As Isaiah gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy who sought his life. In other words, the Babylonians are going to come down and wipe out the Egyptians. You think that's a place of safety? It's actually a dangerous place to be. We've talked about that, how important it is that you and I be led by the Holy Spirit, be guided by the Holy Spirit. We do what God tells us to do as best we can. Because God knows what's going to happen. He can guide us safely. Sometimes, you know, as the Bible says, his ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. And so we need to just follow Jesus. Now look in verse chapter 45, if you will. Chapter 45 is a word to Baruch. Remember, Baruch was one of Jeremiah's friends and a servant to Jeremiah. This passage, remember, we've talked about the fact that in Jeremiah, it's not chronological. This section actually goes in chapter 36. It's when God told Jeremiah to have Baruch write the letters, write all these words down. Remember that? Baruch wrote it all down. He read it in the temple. Later on, he read it before they brought it before the king. The king read it and tore all the pages out and burned it all up. And so in chapter 45, verse 1, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah when he had written these words in a book and the instruction of Jeremiah, that goes back to chapter 36. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Here's the situation. Baruch's a godly man. But according to the words that Jeremiah is saying, his whole life is coming apart. Baruch must have been one of these gung-ho type guys. I've got great plans. And all of a sudden he's writing these words down and the Babylonians are going to come. And this is again before the Babylonians are going to come. This is where this section goes. And all of a sudden Baruch is saying, these are bad words. We felt that in some ways as a Christian people. All of a sudden it's like, wow, we have dreams, we have hopes, we have aspirations. All of a sudden things are changing in our nation. And we have this idea that it may never be what it used to be. It may never be what we'd love to see for our kids in this country. And in some ways, that's what is going on in Baruch's mind. So God is speaking to him. He's got a word for Baruch. So in verse 4, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I've built, I will break down. What I've planted, I will pluck up. This is the whole land. In other words, I'm going to destroy the land. I'm going to wipe it all out. I built it up. No one had more invested in the nation of Israel than God did. I built it up. I brought Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the children of Israel out of Egypt. I planted them here. I planted them, you know, as a vine and a vineyard, and I tended it, and I looked what it would bring forth, good grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. So in other words, you may be discouraged. Your heart may break, God is saying, but no one's broken like my heart. What I've built up, what I've invested in, I'm tearing down. So in verse 5, and do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. See what he's saying here? Baruch, I got a word for you. Baruch is like, man, my heart is just broken. I'm reading what God is saying to Judah, and it's going to be bad. And I have aspirations. I've got dreams. So God says in verse 5, do you seek great things for yourself? Don't seek them. Wow. You know, let me just say this. When you come to Christ, when I come to Christ, when you and I surrender our lives to Jesus, we need to let Him have our future. We need to embrace whatever God has for us. Good or bad. Who knows but for such a time as this. God has raised us up. And God has brought us together. And yeah, you know, we don't know what the future holds. But we know that the Bible says. We know who holds the future. And in some ways, it's like, wow, you know, there's that hope that things are going to change for the better. But the longer this goes, the more you see what's happening across the world, the more you have this sense of, wow, things are changing. And the Bible has warned us. The Bible has given us that eternal perspective. Remember what Jesus told us about regarding the end of the age. When you see these things, when you see all these calamities and all these things happening, lift up your eyes and rejoice. Because this is the sign before the coming of Jesus. So seek great things for yourself. Seek this, you know, you're going to, you know, don't, be careful that we don't have the wrong vision. Be careful, Baruch, that you're not pursuing the, because why? I'm going to wipe this place out. It's not going to be the same place anymore. Yeah, but what about my kids and my family and my grandkids? And what about the future? Well, you know, you just have to trust me with that. And that's what he's saying. So in verse 5, do not seek great things yourself. Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all the places wherever you go. I'll protect you. I'll watch over you. It may not be fun. It's not going to be a big party. But I'll take care of you. And that's all we need to really ask, right? Lord, just watch over us. Just guide us through this quagmire of what's happening in our nation safely. Guide our feet, guide our steps, guide our thoughts. May we pursue the things that you're pursuing. May we see the things that you're seeing. May we understand. Remember the Bible talks about the men of Issachar? The men of Issachar had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. And I just love that statement because when David became king, the men of Issachar were very wise. They knew what was happening. They saw the spiritual events taking place. And they knew how to respond. In the same way, God is saying to Baruch, do you understand the times? Do you understand what's happening? I've been waiting hundreds of years, allowing Judah and Israel to sin. And I've brought Israel down, and now I'm bringing Judah down. And so your whole view of the future has got to change. It's got to transition. Don't seek great things for yourself. Just be content knowing that I will watch over you, protect you, and guide you safely. But all you may have at the end of that is your life. That's what he's ultimately saying. So Baruch had to have this drive in him that was like, I'm having a hard time with all this. Look in chapter 46, if you will. And let me just mention here in these chapters, right now in chapter 46, really through the end of this book, there's this chapter after chapter about the nations surrounding Babylon. I think I have a slide up here I want to put up. Actually, I didn't. That's not it. There we go. And I don't know if you can see that very well. It may be a little too small. You know, people have asked me before, a really common question is, you know, in the end time prophecies, where's America? We don't see America. And I've always said, it's because we don't see Canada, we don't see Mexico. I mean, it's because the nations that are mentioned in the Bible are the ones around Israel. And I'm only saying that because, you know, but I will say this, it's obvious that America does not have a prominent place. You know, in order for the Antichrist to rise up, you know, we're seeing so many things happening in our world today. It's just fascinating to me. The alignment, you know, I've said before, I've tried to continue to focus your attention on the spiritual things. There's a lot happening in the regular natural realm. There's a lot of things happening in our world today with this COVID and all the supply chain stuff. But I'm saying there's a spiritual thing happening. There's a lot of spiritual stuff going on here. And that's what we need to understand what's happening around us. God is setting the stage for the end of the age. And I'm saying that because this is, in a way, the end of the nation of Judah, and God's bringing these prophecies. So, in effect, after chapter 45, Jeremiah's words are pretty well done, and now he's going to speak these prophecies against all these nations around Israel. Because ultimately what's going to happen is the Babylonians are going to wipe out all these nations. And they're all coming down, including Egypt and Ammon and Moab and Edom and Syria. All these are they're going to fall by the Babylonians. So in chapter 46, there's this word against Egypt. We're going to go pretty fast here, only because it's very redundant and it's very, you know, you can go for, you know, just judgment after judgment after judgment. Chapter 46, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the nations. So it's against the nations, notice that, and then verse 2, against Egypt. And then he talks about the army of Pharaoh in verse 2, concerning the army of Pharaoh, Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish. The Babylonians and the Egyptians met at Carchemish, and the Babylonians defeated the Egyptians. It was a huge battle, very important battle, because that basically opened the way for the Babylonians to sweep down from the north. And he talks about the fall of the Egyptians. Look in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "This is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance." So God's bringing vengeance upon Egypt. God's going to wipe out the Egyptians. Look in verse 13. "The word that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would come and strike the land of Egypt." So remember, that's what he told the Jews as they were going back down there. God's going to come down. God's going to send the Babylonians into Egypt. And now he's just bringing these prophecies about the fall of the Egyptians in verse 13. He makes that statement. Then look over in verse 20. "Egypt is a very pretty heifer, but destruction comes. It comes from the north." And that's the Babylonians sweeping down from the north. Now again, you know, you and I have been blessed in a lot of ways because we've never seen war on our home soil. You know, Israel is right in the crosshairs. It's everything that went anywhere, north or south, came through Judah, came through Israel. Remember when Josiah, a godly king, was reigning, God had called the Egyptians to go up to the Euphrates and fight with the Babylonians at Carchemish. And so as the Egyptians were coming up, they had to go through Judah. So the king of Egypt sends to Josiah, a godly king, and says, "Look, God is telling me to go up and fight. Do not fight with me." Josiah wouldn't listen. So Josiah went out to fight against the Egyptians, and he was defeated and killed. It was a heartbreak because he was a godly man and loved the Lord. And that's at the very beginning of Jeremiah's 40 years prophecy. But I'm just saying, this is the whole thing. The Egyptians came up there to the Euphrates and they were defeated there. That's what it says in these passages. Look in verse 25. "The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, behold, I will bring punishment on Ammon of No and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings." So God's going to wipe out the Egyptians, their false gods. Look in verse 26. "I will deliver them into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of his servants." God's going to bring these individuals. Verse 27, God's going to bring a comfort to Judah. Look what he says. "Do not fear, O my servant Jacob," meaning the Jews. God's comforting them. Verse 28, "Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you. I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I've driven you, but I will not make an end and complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished." So God's going to send the Jews away for 70 years. He's dealing with them, but he's not going to destroy them. The Egyptians, God's going to, you know, wipe them out in a way. He's going to let them continue to remain, but a lot of these other nations will not survive. The Babylonians will not survive. He talks about that at the end of our study here. Now look in chapter 47, if you will, real quickly. God's going to destroy the Philistines. That's sort of to the bottom left down here, the gray area, the little thin strip. "The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before Pharaoh attacked Gaza." He mentions a lot of these cities in verse 2. "Thus says the Lord, behold, waters rise out of the north, an overflowing flood." That's the Babylonians coming down. Now again, you can imagine the disruption. Can you imagine? I mean, an army coming through, you know, Buford, Georgia, you know, going up maybe to, you know, north of here. Remember, Israel, is about the size of Georgia today. I mean, it's about the size of Georgia. It's a small country. And so my point is, everything's disrupted. I mean, everything's crazy. Everything's wiped out. No stability. No, you're always afraid of somebody coming and wiping you out. In some ways, that's what happened once Johanan and the men of the army defeated Ishmael. They wanted to go down to Egypt. They saw it as a stable nation. It's like the way the world has looked at America. People, you know, invest in dollars because America seems to be the stable country, the powerful country. Now, all of a sudden, the stability of America is in question. Investing in dollars is in question. I'm just saying to you, all it takes is somebody to move away from that, and everything just, the house of cards falls. In some ways, they're looking at Egypt like that, and God's going to bring judgment against Egypt. That's what he's saying. So in verse 28, I am with you. I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I've driven you, but I will not make a complete end of you. I will correct you. God's going to correct the Jews. And then verse 1 there, 47, God's going to bring against the Philistines. Look down at verse 4. Because of the day that comes to plunder all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper who remains, for I, the Lord, shall plunder the Philistines. So God's going to wipe out the area of the Philistine area. Look in chapter 48. Moab. Moab's to the sort of the bottom right down there. You can see the green down there. I had a little, it looks good up here, but it gets up here, it's nothing. Anyway. It's on the bottom right down here. Against Moab, look in verse 2. No more praises of Moab and Heshbon. They have devised evil against her. Come and let us cut her off as a nation. Look in verse 4. Moab is destroyed. Verse 7. For because you have trusted in your works and your treasures, you shall also be taken. And Chemosh shall go forth into captivity. Chemosh was one of the false gods of the Moabites. So God's going to bring judgment upon Moab. How? The Babylonians. So all these nations will come under Babylonian rule. Verse 10, cursed be who does the work of the Lord deceitfully. I love that verse. It's not a positive verse, but I mean, it just reminds me, make sure you do what you do in a godly way. And so the Moabites that were ungodly people. Down to verse 13. Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, meaning they're false gods. At the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. So, you know, what was in Bethel? Bethel was where they set up one of the golden calves. Remember, they had two golden calves. Once the nation split, they made two golden calves, one up in Dan, the very northern part, and one down in Bethel. But they began to worship the one down in Bethel primarily. So what happened? Well, they were ashamed. In other words, your false god that you're worshiping can't save you. I mean, our technology is not saving us, is it? We got all this technology, but I mean, things are crumbling. It's just fascinating, the parallel here. Look in verse 26. He says, make him drink because he has exalted himself against the Lord. So this whole idea of exalting against God. Look over in chapter in verse 42. Verse 42. Moab shall be destroyed as a people. Why? Because he exalted himself against the Lord. Now, does that describe our country? What do you mean you exalt yourself against God? Well, you think you know everything. You think you're wise. You think you have it all together. You think you can sort of ignore what God has to say and what his word has to say and get away with it. It's the same scenario, this exalting against God, this idea that we know better than God does, or you know, and we've talked about this. The whole underlying, what is happening in our world today? Let me just say this: I think what's happening is this growing spiritual reality of the dictators, the individuals in charge that want to control everybody. Now, why? It's because man wants to be his own God. One of the great experiments has been our country. We have three levels or three branches of government. We did that because the founding fathers did not trust the human heart. So we're not going to have a king. We're going to spread everything out and make them counterbalance. But anything that we make is going to eventually crumble. Why? It's controlled by individual people. But what's happening in our world today? Think about what's happening. All of a sudden, these people are becoming more and more dictatorial and controlling and telling everybody else what to do. It's just fascinating. It's all because it's getting back to, you know, we've talked about what is the Antichrist. The Antichrist comes up eventually and says you can't buy or sell unless you get the mark of the beast. It's this rebellion against Jesus and against his kingdom. What is the book of Revelation about? Jesus coming and establishing his kingdom. I am the Lord God. Bow the knee to me. No, you will. And every knee is going to bow, every tongue confess that he's Lord. He's going to force it. It's just a fascinating revelation, if you will, of what the Bible has been saying. All I'm saying is what the Bible has said is happening is happening. And if you look beyond just the natural and you see what is actually taking place, there's a spiritual dimension here, a demonic dimension. This controlling, demonic thing that's going to ultimately set up the Antichrist to rule and to control at least part of the world. Why? Because and to the point, it all culminates. Remember, the temple's going to be rebuilt in Israel. And it all culminates when the Antichrist goes into the temple at the midpoint of the tribulation and says he's God. And demand that everybody worship him. And if you don't, you're going to get killed. Why? Because that is the heart of Satan. He's always wanted to be his own God. He wants to be in charge. So my point is, behind Chemosh and the Queen of Heaven and Ashtoreth and Baal and all these false gods is the devil, disguising himself. And what happens in the midpoint of the tribulation is all of a sudden the blinds come off, the devil goes into the temple and says, I am God, now worship me, and if you don't. So all this fake stuff, when I say fake, I mean these people that think they're in control. These people that think they're their own God, that can tell everybody else what to do. It's all fake. We're not God. It's all going to come crashing down. But what I'm saying to you is this is what's happening. And so this is the spiritual reality of in the days of Judah, in the days of Israel, in the day of these other countries, all of a sudden you have this country coming down there dictating everybody else what to do and how to live. They're an idol-worshipping country, the Babylonians. Well, God's going to bring them down. And so this is the sort of the scenario. And Moab's going to be destroyed just like everybody else. Why? In verse 42, because he exalted himself against the Lord. Just, we do what we want. No one tells us what to do. We do whatever we want to. What is surrender? What is Christianity? It's me surrendering to Jesus, saying, Lord, you are the King. You're the Lord. You're the God that created me. I follow Jesus. You know? So look down at verse 49, if you will. Now, in chapter 49, there's a number of judgments against different countries. Look in verse 1, against the Ammonites. In verse 3, the latter part of verse 3, wail Heshbon, for Ai is plundered. Cry, you daughters of Rabbah, gird yourselves with sackcloth, lament and run to and fro from the walls. For Milcom shall go into captivity. That's the god of the Ammonites. Look in verse 4, the latter part. It says, who trusted, the Ammonites trusted in their treasury, saying, who will come against me? I've got power. I've got money. I've got wealth. Who can touch me? Look in verse 6. Afterwards, I'll bring back the captives of the people of Ammon. So God's going to bring a remnant back. Look in verse 7. Here's the judgment upon Edom. Edom is Ishmael. Remember when Ishmael, Abraham's son, Ishmael became Edom. Now, the Edomites hated the Jews. Matter of fact, Obadiah, the prophet, the minor prophet Obadiah, is about the destruction of Edom. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Remember that? Why? Because there's a battle. Remember when they were twins in the womb? There was a battle going on inside. And that battle was between flesh and spirit, a picture of the spiritual man and the carnal man. Edom is a type. And so in chapter, verse 7 rather, against Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? His counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths of inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him. I'm going to destroy the Edomites. It's going to be wiped out as a nation. Look in verse 16. Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart. Isn't that interesting? Look in verse 23. Damascus, which is up in Syria, the capital of Syria, against Damascus. Hamath and Arphad are ashamed. They have heard bad news. They are faint-hearted. There's trouble by the sea. It cannot be quiet. So in other words, Damascus has grown feeble. She turns to flee. Fear has seized her. In other words, the Babylonians are going to come down against Damascus. The Syrians are going to fall. Look in verse 28 through 33. Against Kedar and Hazor, he says, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall strike. Now, I'm just running through these. I want you to know that all these are the nations all around here. All these nations, Damascus up in the top right up there. Verse 34, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam. So God's going to bring Elam, the Elamites down. And then in chapters 50 and 51, guess what? Guess who's next? The Babylonians. Verse 1, the word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard, proclaim, do not conceal it, saying, Babylon is taken, Bel is ashamed, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are humiliated. All the false gods of the Babylon. The Bible talks about Babylon as a hammer in God's hand that God used. But they're all going to fall too. And so in chapter 50 and 51, look in 51. Thus says the Lord, verse 1, behold, I will raise up against Babylon. So God's going to bring the Chaldeans, or the Medes and Persians. Actually, the Medes and Persians were a conglomeration of nations against the Babylonians. They're going to fall, this massive nation. Look in verse 7. Chapter 51, verse 7. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Verse 8. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. In other words, where's Babylon today? Southern Iraq. It's gone. They found the ruins of it. It's decimated. There's nothing left of it. Look in verse 11. Make the arrows bright. Gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spear of the kings of the Medes. So the Medes are going to come as well as other nations against the people of Babylon. Verse 24, look in verse 24. I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight. So in other words, you guys came in and destroyed Judah, and you were a tool to bring judgment upon Judah, but I'm going to destroy you for doing that. Remember what the Bible says, he that touches you touches the apple of my eye. Verse 49, as Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall. And then finally look in verse 59, latter part of this chapter. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sirai, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. In other words, Zedekiah is going to be carried to Babylon. And Sirai was the quartermaster. Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon. All these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sirai, when you arrive in Babylon, see it and read all these words. So I want you to go up there and read these words. The fall of Babylon. Then you shall say, verse 62, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man or beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Southern Iraq still a desolate. Verse 63, now it shall be when you have finished reading this book, you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. Just throw it in there and sink it in the river. I love that. And then in chapter 52, real quickly, chapter 52 is the same as chapter 39. Okay? Basically, it's a rehashing of Zedekiah and the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. Look in verse 1. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah till he finally cast them out from his presence. Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Remember that? They had fell twice before the Babylon. And they rebelled against that and said, we're no longer going to serve you. We're going to look to Egypt to help us. And of course, that was a mistake. The verse 4, it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all of his army came against Jerusalem. It camps against it. They built a siege wall around it. And the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah, so a year and a half. By the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the famine became so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Ran out of food. You ever run out of food? You ever been hungry? Then the city wall was broken through. Verse 7, all the men of war fled. They went out of the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden, even through, though the Chaldeans were near the city round about, and they went by way of the plain. They just started running. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook Zedekiah in the plain of Jericho. All of his army was scattered from him. They took the king, brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Apparently, that's where the king of Babylon had his sort of a, his, at Riblah was outside the city a good ways. And in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on him, Zedekiah. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he killed all the princes of Judah. He also put out the eyes of Zedekiah. So the last thing Zedekiah saw was his sons being killed. And then he was blinded. The king of Babylon bound him in bronze fetters, took him to Babylon, put him in the prison till the day of his death. But look in verse 31. We'll close with this. A little bit of mercy. God loves to show mercy. Now it came to pass in the 27th year of captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. He spoke kindly to him, gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim changed his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. Isn't that amazing? As for his provisions, there was a regular ration given to him by the king of Babylon, a portion for each day until the day of his death, all the days of his life. Wow. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we close our study of this book, I thank you for just the realization that so many things that happened in the life of Jeremiah to the nation of Judah and Israel are so similar. In so many ways, as we have turned from you as a nation, we have rejected you. And I just want to pray that you would help us. I'm reminded of the words that you sent to Baruch. Seek great things yourself. Don't seek them. I pray you'd help us to adapt our hearts to you, to your will, to your vision, to what you're doing. We don't want to be doomsdayers. We don't want to be negative. But we want to look at the Bible and the teaching of the Word and recognize what's happening around us and realize, God, that you're coming soon. And I pray you'd help us to pursue the things that are important. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We're reminded of your words to Jeremiah, your words to Baruch, that you will take care of them. Even Zedekiah, this individual who constantly heard the word of God and rejected it, you showed him mercy at the end of his life. After 27 years, he was raised up and he sat at the king, even though he was blinded, and there was this mercy. Maybe in his latter years, he turned to you. We don't know. Maybe he came to his senses and recognized what Jeremiah had said and had been saying and how, as the king, he was ultimately responsible for hardening his heart. And what happened to Judah was what you said would happen. Father, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach us to realize the spiritual ramifications that are happening around us so that we can focus the right thing the right way at the right place in the right time in history. Help us to realize that for such a time as this, we are here as your people gathered here in Beaufort to pray, to worship, to follow you, to love you, to study your word, to pray for people, to share Christ. to recognize that we need to be a voice that are lifting our voice and telling people, repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. The Lord is coming soon. There's only one way to get to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ and faith alone in Him alone. And I just pray we would put our hearts on what is important and be wise in these areas. So, Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for this journey. Thank You for learning. Help us to learn for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Any questions? Yes.